Good morning. If you'd take your Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14, jumping quite a few chapters ahead of where we were last week. And when you get there, we'll start reading in verse 6. So Revelation 14 and verse 6. It says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for allowing us to come here and study your word this morning. Thank you for the message that you've prepared for us to hear. Lord, I pray that it would be truthful, true to your word. I pray that it would work in our hearts. Lord, help us to be drawn closer to you today. I pray that you would work in our hearts in the Sunday school, in the Sunday morning, the evening. Lord, just help this whole day to be consecrated to you. I pray now that you would open our minds and our hearts to learn from you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody has a message for you. Everybody has some kind of message that they're proclaiming. If you look at advertising companies that come up with slogans for different product agencies, they're always trying to come up with something that'll get you to buy their product. And you hear a slogan and you're supposed to immediately think of that company. You think of the slogan, "Have it your way." We think of Burger King, or 15 minutes could save you 15% or more on car insurance. Now immediately you think of Geico. Well, God has used throughout history a lot of different and unique messengers to deliver his messages. And you could say each person has a little different slogan. Each of the minor prophets and major prophets had a different slogan, a different theme of their messages. Some were judgment. Some preached of restoration. I think of all the different messengers God's used. Back in the Old Testament, you remember with Noah how God used a dove to be able to show them that it was safe to come out of the ark to live on the earth again. God used a donkey to get the foolishness out of Balaam. He used angels. He used prophets, backwoods prophets, highly educated people. In the New Testament, he had angels that appeared to people. He had John the Baptist, who prepared the way of the Lord. He's used all kinds of different messengers throughout history to give his people a message. Well, this week's lesson and the truths in it are really found from the mouths of three different angels. Three different heavenly messengers. And so that's how we'll consider the text in three parts with these three angels' message. The title for this lesson is Get a Future Perspective. Get a Future Perspective. And in this lesson, we must see the events coming and prepare our hearts in light of them. And so first we see the first angel and his message. In verse 6, John sees that angel. He says, "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven." So this isn't one of those angels around the throne. This isn't the angel who is explaining things to him. This is a different angel. And he's flying around in the midst of heaven. And then you see with the other two are flying around behind this angel. And so there really means several things. First, their messages are connected. They're flying together. This is one message really in three parts. It's really a message of judgment. But then also they're flying. It's continuous. This is a present message. This is an important message. And so they're flying around in heaven. And our lesson book gives us the insight that these angels are anticipating going out and preaching this message. Going out and giving this message. Sort of like they're flying off the walls. Like they're so excited to give this message to go on this mission. And we've all been that excited. I mean, especially as kids, there were things you looked forward to so much you could just hardly wait. I remember especially going to a few friends' birthday parties. Those were just the best. All the different games they had. If they had a bounce house, that was even better. Of course, all the cake and ice cream. You know, as a kid, it just doesn't get any better than that. You get so excited for those things, you can hardly sit still. Well, these angels had an important message. This first angel had an important message to give. It said he was going to give the everlasting gospel to those on the earth. Remember, gospel just means good news. It's just a truthful message, and it's an eternal message. And we get a preview of his message in verse 7. It says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. This message is a message of judgment. The hour of God's judgment at this point in the future has come. At that point, when judgment falls on the earth, there'll be no one else saved. No one else will have the opportunity to be saved. Everyone who is alive on the earth then at that point, they'll have rejected Christ. They won't accept him. But right now, people can still be saved. We can still give the everlasting gospel. Now, in our case, the everlasting gospel is the gospel of salvation. It does last forever. But the truth is, people don't have forever to receive him. People don't have forever to trust in Christ. Once they die, they'll have no further opportunity. And so right now, it's our duty to preach our everlasting gospel. Just as this angel is preaching an everlasting gospel, it's our duty to preach the gospel of salvation. And he says, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. He's proclaiming judgment on these people that have rejected Christ. And now nothing really sounds good about this message. The only thing really good about this message is that it hasn't been preached yet. And that there's still hope for unbelievers. There's still time for them to accept Christ. And they can still be saved. And he's declaring this judgment just as prophets throughout the ages had foretold God's judgment. But this time there's a note of finality to it. Like this is a last chance. Once this judgment falls, there'll be no one else saved. But in our application, we can draw in regard to salvation. We can still be preaching that gospel. And people can still be getting saved until death. But when you die, it will be forever too late to accept Christ. There'll be no further opportunity whatsoever. Mankind knew in his heart that there was a creator. And now this angel is declaring, give glory to God. He was right, you were wrong. He's the one that is worthy of worship. Worship him that made heaven, the earth, and sea, the fountains of waters, or the source of waters. He made everything, and mankind knew that in his heart. They knew he was the creator, but yet they still rejected him. They still did not accept him. And so that's the first message. The hour of judgment has come. But then you see the angel following behind with the second part of this message. And he announces the fall of Babylon. He says, Babylon is fallen, that great city. Now we know a lot about ancient Babylon. We've learned a lot even just from the Old Testament scriptures about how they came in and captured Judah in 586 BC. They had a massive empire. The city of Babylon, the capital city, is said to have been the first city in the world to reach over 200,000 people in number. That's a big city today. That's a massive city thousands of years ago. It's a great city. It was a great city at that time. But this points to a future city. There's a 10-city confederation of the kings who go against God and his people, and this city of Babylon is the capital of it. It's, you could say, the head of this confederacy. And so the kingdom of Babylon, this future kingdom, it likely has a different name, but it points us back to the original Babylon and how its foundation was built on hatred for God, hatred for people, basically just fleshly living for themselves. And that's what the original Babylon was. And that's what this future one will be. Cities often are wicked places. There's a lot of people, there's a lot of sinners that get together. And whenever there's a lot of sinners together, there's a lot of sin. But yet, cities are an important place because they influence so much around them. We see that in elections. I mean, I think of the state of Georgia and how you can have almost every single county red, but then you have the blue around Atlanta, but there's so many people, it can almost turn the entire state. Cities are important places. They have a lot of influence. D.L. Moody said in regard to cities, "Cities are the centers of influence. Water runs downhill, and the highest hills in America are the great cities. If we can stir them, we shall stir the whole country." But the problem is there's so little gospel witness in cities. There's so little gospel witness, and the little bit that is there is so overwhelmed by all the others, by all the other influences and all the other wickedness and sin. But yet if we can influence the great cities, we can influence America. But God may not have you in a great city. He may have you in this town. He may have you in a city in Tennessee, a town in Tennessee. He may have you somewhere else. He may not want you in a great city. But if he does, be willing to go. And if he doesn't, be content with that. Be content with where God's placed you if you know he has you there. D.L. Moody also said, "There are many of us that are willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us are willing to do small things." And that's so true. Many of us would say, well, I'd love to do something great, but something little, that's so insignificant. But we'll see later in this lesson that God looks at the little things and he remembers the little things that we do. In chapter 18 and verse 8, in regard to Babylon, there's a terrible sentence that's passed on it. It says, "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." That city that lifted itself up against God, well, God was going to show just how much stronger he was and that this city couldn't stand against him. It says, her plague shall come in one day. That's speaking of the suddenness of it. And then in verses 10 and 19, we read that judgment came on her in 1 hour. Both of those terms don't necessarily refer to time periods as far as just how sudden. It's a day, it's an hour. It comes so quickly that they weren't expecting it. It's sudden and it's complete. And so Babylon and her religious system, all of this is destroyed. And then we see the third angel. And this is a future message. He proclaims in a loud voice that anyone worshiping the beast and his image and receiving the mark would be subject to the wrath of God. Now remember, no Christian will ever receive this mark. No Christian will ever be subject to the wrath of God. But yet this is a very solemn message. And once again, we'll look at another passage in Revelation to get the details. In chapter 13, there's a lot of detail on this. We read of a great beast that rises up out of the sea. This is the Antichrist that you could say rose up out of the sea of humanity. Someone who rises above all the others. He's just a man, but he's going to be a very uniquely gifted man. And Satan is going to give him his power on earth. He's going to give him temporarily his throne on earth. and all his influence to deceive the nations. And all the unbelievers are going to worship him. He receives a deadly wound to his head at some point, but yet he miraculously recovers from that. And then even further, the people begin to hail him as a god, and he rules really the entire earth. And then there's another thing that arises up out of the sea, and that's his false prophet. You've probably heard it said that for every genuine thing the Lord has, Satan has a counterfeit. And this false prophet is really to the Antichrist what John the Baptist was to Jesus. Because he kind of goes ahead of him, prepares the way. He turns all the nations to worshiping this Antichrist. He does it through fair speeches. He also does it through miracles, working incredible miracles. And then anyone who does not receive the mark of the beast in either their hand or their head, they'll be killed. And so this Antichrist, really all he's about is world domination. And it's a satanic rule. And he's going to rule over all these people with a rod of iron. At first, it's going to seem like a great thing. I mean, everybody united under one government seems like an incredible thing. Like society could really advance. And that will be a great thing one day when the Lord returns and all Christians are under him. But yet, with everyone under satanic rule, society could only go downhill. And it's going to become a horrible place, this earth is. But then verses 10 and 11 describe the horrible torment that lies ahead for those who oppose God and who give their allegiance to Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. You know, Christians may be persecuted on earth, but it's nothing compared with the glory that awaits them. And unbelievers may seem to be prosperous. They may seem to have everything just fine on this earth, but it's nothing compared with the horrible judgment that's waiting for them. And we shouldn't gloat about that. We shouldn't be happy about that. We should let that horrible judgment waiting them motivate us to witness to others and to give us a concern for the lost. But anyone here who has received this mark in this number of 666 is going to be judged with eternal fire because they've never accepted Christ. And so from the cup of God's indignation or his anger, he pours that out on these people, this fire and brimstone. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah and this judgment they received, burning up with fire. But this fire doesn't last until a city is consumed. This fire lasts forever and ever, and they'll face eternal judgment. But then in verse 12, there's a 180-degree contrast to these. It says in verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. The patience, or the endurance. This is the endurance of the saints. Even though they're suffering under forces of evil, under persecution, they remain a faithful people for Christ. And for those who stay true to the Lord, there will be rewards. Now, Calvinists have taken this to say there's the perseverance of the saints. And those who persevere, or who are faithful to the end of their lives, they're the ones who are saved. Your works prove your salvation. And to a degree, it's true that your works can show if you were saved. But if you accepted Christ today and didn't live another day for him, you'd still be saved. Because it doesn't depend on your works. It's not dependent on your own perseverance. It's determined on God's works and what Jesus did for us on the cross. To quote D.L. Moody again, he said, "The thief had nails through both hands so that he could not work, a nail through each foot so that he could not run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or a foot toward his salvation. And yet Christ offered him the gift of God, and he took it. Christ threw him a passport and took him into paradise." You see, that thief on the cross, he couldn't do a work for God before or after he was saved. But yet Jesus Christ promised him, because of his faith in him, because of his trust in him, he would be with him in heaven. You see, salvation doesn't depend on our faithfulness, on our perseverance. Our rewards do. We'll receive rewards according to our faithfulness. But salvation depends only upon God. Once you've accepted Him, all that responsibility relies on God, and He'll never lose us. And in regard to this tribulation, this persecution, honestly, it's difficult to imagine something like this in our world. I mean, in a lot of other countries, unlike ours, there's a lot of persecution. Hundreds and thousands of people die for their witness for the Lord every single year. Just a few days ago, there was a pastor in South Africa who was taken at gunpoint. God only knows where he is. At school, we've been praying for him. You know, but things like that are, for us, they're distant. We can't really comprehend things like that in this country. But one day, this country and this really entire world is going to be ruled by sin. It's going to be ruled by Satan. Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet are just going to be turned loose. And they're going to rule this entire world. That's a scary thought. And imagine just the wickedness and the judgment that will be allowed then. All the condemnation of Christians. But yet, while evil seems to be prospering, this is all according to God's plan. And God has a plan beyond this. And even though this is not God's will, it's not His will for Satan to rule the world. It's not His will for wickedness to prosper. The Lord is working through all this. And often the purest Christians come from the worst times of persecution. And you can see that through all points in history. Christians have been known for centuries, especially from the writings of Paul, to suffer for Christ and to stand for Him. And those who are faithful until the end, until death, are blessed. Paul wrote of this in 2 Corinthians 5:8. He wrote that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a blessed rest. And then in Philippians 1:23 through 24, he wrote, "I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm in a hard place, a hard decision, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide or to remain is more needful for you." See, Paul, he desired to be with Christ. He went through a lot of persecution, a lot of sufferings on this earth. But yet, for the sake of other believers, he was willing to remain on this earth and to continue serving the Lord. And so these martyrs are blessed because they've remained faithful to the end. But you notice in verse 13, it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." But then see those last two words, "from henceforth." You see, Christians who die in the Lord are blessed because they get to go to be with God. But these who die from henceforth, these who've suffered at the hands of unbelievers, they'll receive an even greater blessing. They'll receive that martyr's crown, those who give their lives for Christ. And it may seem like a terrible thing to have to die and to die in a horrible way. But God has a special reward for those who've been faithful unto death and who give their lives for Christ and in His service. And so that voice, an unnamed voice, says this. And then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, confirms it later in the verse. In verse 13 it says, "Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." There's two parts to what the Spirit says here. Two parts. First, that they may rest from their labors. They've gone through this world. They faced persecution. They faced death. They've been martyrs. But now they have rest, this rest that awaits them. They may rest from their labors. You know, it's easy to take for granted, though, that they were laboring. This is not just rest in heaven. This is an even sweeter rest because of all their work for God. You know, you hear so many times people saying, "I just can't wait to go to heaven. I just can't wait to be with the Lord." But yet, so many times those people are backslidden and they're not doing anything for the Lord right now. And they're just kind of drifting through this life waiting to get to heaven. But that's not biblical at all. These saints, they've given their lives for Christ. They're laboring. And that's why this rest for them is so sweet. You see, the more you work, the sweeter rest feels. You know, when you've been outside on a hot day working, You've been inside on your feet all day. You're tired. You're exhausted. Nothing feels quite so good as just sitting down on the couch after a long day, maybe a cold drink of water or something, and just relaxing and feeling that feeling of satisfaction of doing a hard day's work. You know, these saints, this rest is so sweet to them because they've given their lives for Christ. They've labored so fervently for Him. And so they have a sweet, sweet rest. And then it says, and their works do follow them. You've heard it said, and it's a biblical principle, that we've brought nothing into this world and it's certain we can take nothing out. And that's true physically. And that's what that verse is talking about. But spiritually, we can take souls with us to heaven. Those we've won to Christ, we can take with us. But that's not all. From that verse, it says, for their works do follow them. You know, we can take works with us to heaven. Now, in that sense, our works here that we do for Christ translate to eternal rewards, laying up treasure in heaven. And the book of Hebrews 6:10 reads, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God doesn't forget the slightest deed you do in His name and for His glory. And going back to earlier in the lesson, when D.L. Moody said, many people are willing to do the great things, few are willing to do the little things. God remembers all those little things. And you'll receive rewards for those if you do them for the glory of God and with the right motives. The souls you win will follow you, but also the works that you've done for Christ will follow you. And those will never be forgotten in the mind of God. He will remember those. And so despite the messages of judgment from these angels, we can be encouraged. There's all kinds of bad messages around us today. If you watch the news on TV, that can get discouraging really quickly. But maybe we should be getting our news from the Bible. Maybe we should be reading the Bible to see what's coming, and not worrying about all the events that are going around in the world. They may be terrible, and we certainly should pray for those who are suffering. But look to the Bible. The Bible is so encouraging. We win in the end. Christians win in the end. The Lord triumphs in the end. And so there's really nothing for us to be afraid of. The persecution of man, that their wrath is only for a moment. But yet, glory with God is eternal. And so we should be looking to that and not looking to this earth. The Bible is the only 100% factual, perfect record of what is coming in this world. And we can trust it, and we can take these messages to heart. The Lord knows what's coming, and He will prepare us for it if we'll prepare our hearts. And so from these three messages, warn the lost that judgment is coming. Be a witness in whatever place God has put you, whether it be a small town or a large city. God has you there for a reason. And remember that the greatest rewards and the sweetest rest come for those who have been the most faithful to the Lord. Those who have lived to be worthy of hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So get a future perspective. Look to the future, all the blessings that God has in store for our faithfulness. And then let it change your living right here and right now. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the message you have for us. Lord, it's not always pleasant. It's not always just peace and happiness to hear, Lord, but we can be happy. We can be at peace resting in you. Lord, no matter what judgment, what tribulation comes, we can still rest in you because you're just as faithful in tribulation as you are right now. Lord, you're always faithful, perfectly faithful to us. And I pray you'd help us to trust you in that. Lord, I pray that when persecution comes, Lord, that we would stand firm for you, whether that's a long time off or whether it's very near. Please help us to trust you in light of it. Help us not to turn from following you. Lord, I pray now that you would work in our hearts in the service to follow and draw us closer to you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.